And come back with me to Isaiah chapter 49. We're going to read this evening verses 8 through 13. And last Lord's Day, we were introduced to God's better servant, the servant who is a more faithful servant than was Old Testament Israel, the man of God's right hand, as the 80th Psalm speaks of him, the one who is strengthened to accomplish God's will. And we recognize that better servant as the Lord Jesus. Tonight, we turn our attention to the task that the servant has been assigned. What has he been commissioned to do? And what kinds of things are we to expect from the Lord's better servant? Isaiah 49, we begin reading at verse 8. And listen, because this also is the word of our God. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, to those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways, on all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinai. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what wonderful words these are, and we pray that we would receive them with joy and delight. You are a God who gives comfort to his people. You are a God compassionate on those who are afflicted, and we recognize in such ones our own reflection. We thank you for the Savior of whom the Scripture speaks, and we pray that we would be encouraged this evening by the reminders of what the Savior is committed to doing for his loved ones. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we come to consider the help that God gives, and who wouldn't want to have God's help? Surely to have God as one's helper is a marvelous thing. But the problem, of course, is that we think we know what kind of help we need, and we think we know what kind of help God should be giving us. We think we know when God should be doing it and how he should be doing it. We self-diagnose. We go to the doctor and say, this is my problem, and I want you to prescribe such and such, and that'll take care of it. Thank you very much. But of course, what happens if a part of our problem is that we are delusional and we need someone who's going to break through the self-delusion and the self-denial in order to prescribe the very kind of help we need? Last Lord's Day evening, we saw God's better servant. Tonight, the prophet describes for us the kind of help that he gives and reminds us that God meets our needs in his own good time and according to his own wise and sovereign purpose. And looking at our verses this evening, I want to break out the verses in these ways. God acts to liberate. We'll see that in verse 8 and then into verse 9. He acts to restore. He acts to shepherd, verses 9, the end of verse 9 through verse 12. And then in verse 13, we find that he acts to restore. He's a God who liberates. He's a God who shepherds. He is a God who restores. And he does so through his better servant, through the Lord Jesus. So, here is a God who liberates, and in verses 8 and beginning of verse 9, we're reminded that God acts in his own good time. He's made a covenant to deliver, He has established a covenant, and God is a God who keeps covenant with his people. He keeps his word. And the better servant that God has covenanted to provide, and remember that better servant is a servant who's predicted all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when there is that prediction that there will be one born, a seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. God keeps the promises that he makes, and he keeps those promises in accordance with his own good time, so that when the time is right, God's better servant is going to step forward in order to take up his redemptive work. And Paul talks about that in the passage that we read from Galatians chapter 4, where he tells us that when the time was right, when the time was fulfilled, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, right on cue according to God's time. And we saw last Lord's Day evening from earlier in Isaiah chapter 49, the way in which God works stealthily to accomplish his purpose. The one who is going to be the covenant keeper, the one who is the better servant, he's like the arrow that's secreted away in the quiver, ready to be drawn and ready to be launched at the right time, and of course going to move unerringly to find its target. And there was that contrast with all the pomp and ceremony and bluster and military might of the world into which Isaiah spoke. And in contrast, God is working behind the scenes in order to accomplish his purposes, in order to keep his covenant. And so in verse 8, God says to his better servant, "I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people." God the Father sends the Son at the right time. He keeps him ready to come into the world, ready to accomplish his purpose at the right time. And then look at these people that the servant addresses himself to in verse 9, to the prisoners. He says, "Come out." And to those who are in darkness, he says, "Appear." Here's the better servant who comes to set free those who are locked away in the darkest, deepest dungeons. And is it where he throws open the doors and says, "Come out, come out from the darkness, come out into the light." And our instinct is to say, "Well, he's not speaking to me. I'm not a prisoner. I can see perfectly well. I'm not in the darkness." But you see, that's a part of our problem. The bondage that we naturally are in our fallen condition is one in which we're not able properly to discern our own condition. We're not able to help ourselves spiritually. We're not even able to recognize the problem. And remember how Jesus spoke to those Jewish hearers who were so proud of the fact that, in their minds at least, they were free men and women. And we hear them speaking in John chapter 8, where in verses 33 and 34, they say, "We're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you," speaking to Jesus, the better servant, "how can you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who practices sin is a slave to sin." And of course, Jesus is the one who has come into this world to break the bondage of sin. He sets us free. He brings us out into the freedom of the sons and daughters of God. And of course, as he sets us free from the tyranny and the condemnation of sin, he's also progressively at work in our lives, breaking the power of sin. He opens our eyes to the sin problems that enslave us, the resentments to which we are in bondage, the attitudes that enslave us, and the idolatries that ensnare us. And he's constantly at work. And it's very easy for us to say, like those ones in John chapter 8, "We're not slaves of anyone." And then as the Holy Spirit shines the light of God's truth into our lives, discover that, yes, there are idols there. Yes, there are attitudes that keep us in bondage. And then, of course, at that point, we have confidence that Jesus is the one who works in us to break, the words of the hymn, to break the power of canceled sin, to set the prisoner free. And in verse 8, God, the Lord speaks to his better servant. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. You wonder, when's that? And we hear Paul speak, and you maybe thought those words from Isaiah 49 sound a little bit familiar. Well, Paul quotes them in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. The day in which we live, these gospel days in which Jesus has been made known to us. These are the days of God's favor. These are the Jubilee days of God setting his people free. And then you remember how Paul directs that prophetic word to the hearts of his hearers. He says, working together with him, working together with God's better servant, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Paul speaking as an apostle. He's an extraordinary officer in Jesus' church, but he says, I'm a fellow worker with the Lord Jesus, and I'm exhorting you, I'm encouraging you not to to receive the grace of God in vain. Allow the Lord Jesus to work in your heart. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. And there is help. The better servant who liberates us doesn't abandon us. He shepherds us. And in the end of verse 9 and right through to verse 12, that's described for us. Listen to, picking up partway through verse 9. They shall feed along the ways, these ones who are liberated and brought out. They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And here's shepherding language. The Savior who brings us out of bondage and brings us out into his marvelous light doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us to our own devices. He faithfully and gently shepherds us. And there's all the rich language that denotes thoughtful and compassionate and tender shepherding. There will be pasture. They will not hunger or thirst. They'll be protected from the scorching wind and from the sun. The one who leads them has pity on them. Isn't that marvelous? Now we're talking about the Lord Jesus. And Jesus looks on his people with compassion. He doesn't see us in our neediness with irritation. He doesn't view us with impatience. He doesn't resent our neediness and dependence. He is diligent and zealous to ensure that we are protected and provided for. Matthew tells us, doesn't he, that Jesus saw the great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Isn't that interesting? He had compassion on them in all their agitation and their confusion and their wandering. He had compassion on them and he began to teach them. Jesus encourages the hearts of his people by teaching us, by instructing us in the truth, as we find ourselves beleaguered and beset by the kinds of things that are all too real for us. The Savior encourages our hearts by speaking his words of comfort, by calling to our remembrance the gracious promises that he has made. And of course, those promises are underwritten by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, who is our abiding portion. And he gathers his people in from afar off. You may have noticed that. These ones that are being gathered, they're being brought in from distant parts. Look at verse 12. They shall come from afar, these from the north, from the west, and these ones from the land of Syene. They're being brought in from all parts and quarters. Remember, Isaiah is speaking primarily to the people, the Old Testament people of God, but Isaiah also is helping us to see that God's plan is a plan much greater in scope. This is big. This is something that is really big. It has a global impact, but it touches heaven as well. And verse 13 brings that into focus. The Savior who liberates, who shepherds, is a Savior who is who restores his creation. Listen to verse 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. This is doxology. This is praise. This is celebration of the things that God does. And of course, that's the proper response of God's people to the things that God does. And that's why in our worship services, we have those punctuating points where we break forth in doxology, celebrating the God who has covenanted to bless and to shepherd his people and to care for us. And we break forth into singing. What a delight it is. Wasn't it a joy this morning to hear the covenant children of the congregation unite with us in doxology and to be reminded that from the lips, from the mouths of infants come forth the perfect praise of God and a joy for us to marvel that these little ones from infancy are instructed in the, well, as Paul says, instructed in the scriptures that make us wise for salvation, and with the faith of children recognize Jesus as the servant, the shepherd whom God has sent. And here, Isaiah doesn't speak of the voices of children. No, it's the heavens and the earth breaking forth. The mountains are singing. And you have almost the idea of a conductor who's signaling to the various sections of a choir and bringing them in to unite in the praise. Now the mountains are being drawn in and now the heavens are bursting forth in celebration and praise. And we have a sense that what God is doing is something large and glorious. John Calvin says, as soon as God lifts his hands, the heaven and earth are moved. Of course, at that point, Isaiah is reminding us that what Jesus does, yes, it's a work in individual lives, but it's cosmic. It's a work of restoration. There is a process of restoration so that ultimately there's a new heaven and a new earth. And the Savior who accomplishes that cosmic purpose does so incrementally in one life after another, life by life, individual by individual. You think of the restoration of a work of art, and that work of restoration is accomplished with painstaking precision and at a level of painstaking detail. And sometimes you see those restorers and they're working with very delicate instruments and they're looking through magnifying glasses, maybe even microscopes in order to work on a tiny portion of a great canvas. And each of the manipulations of each of those flecks and specks of paint and the removal of those minuscule impurities. Well, at the end, when the task has been completed, a marvelous canvas, an expansive canvas, has been gloriously restored. And you see, Isaiah is reminding us here that the work that Jesus is doing is a cosmic work. It's a huge work, but it's a work that proceeds in detail. And that, you see, gives us perspective on the things that we do. Jesus speaks about the cup of water that's given in his name. It doesn't lose its reward. It's significant. And we say, well, a cup of water, a gesture of kindness, it seems so small. But you see, it's a part of the work that Jesus is accomplishing. Our deeds of service that seem to be so small and so insignificant, the word spoken, the smile given, the word of encouragement, the act of service, the sharing of a verse of Scripture, the holding of a door, the warm handshake seems so insignificant, but these things, you see, take on significance when they're done in service to the Lord Jesus. And so we're not to despise the day of small things, because it might seem that we're working in minuscule detail and insignificant corners. But in the end, the mountains break forth and the heavens celebrate. Remember, Jesus says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And we look at the lives, the faces and the lives that we know, the people of God, and sometimes they seem so ordinary, and yet their salvation is cause for celebration in heaven. And that teaches us that we should hold our brothers and sisters in high regard, because the angels are celebrating Jesus' work in their lives. And we should cherish that work and celebrate it also, and give encouragement to our brothers and sisters, because even though it might seem that what we do is so little, and even though it might sometimes seem that the ones we serve are so insignificant, that service in the name of Jesus is part of a glorious work of restoration that God's better servant is accomplishing through what might seem like very frail and limited tools. But at the end of the day, the heavens will rejoice and break forth in celebration as, well, Paul says, the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the children of God. And what a wonderful celebration that will be when we see a restored creation back in pristine beauty and splendor. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who steps into the wreckage of a fallen and broken world, who moves among broken and shattered lives, but who does so with tenderness and compassion, who works to liberate, who works to shepherd, who works to restore and build up and renew us in the likeness of the very beloved Son of God himself. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts, that we would delight in your care, but we ask that you would increase our vision and that you would embolden us to serve you with confidence. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.